We've been talking about Ecclesiastes, and today we're going to talk about authority. We're going to talk about yet another way that people feel like there ought to be an answer to the difficult dilemma that we see. Righteous people suffer, evil people prosper. And I'm reminded of Romans, the 13th chapter, that we ought to have a particular attitude about government, that it is God's avenger to execute wrath and evil, that it is for our good that God has established government. But like the other things that we've talked about, it has a good aspect, and there's no reason to think that authority is an evil thing. Except that it won't resolve the issue that we've talked about. Just like wealth is a good thing. Wisdom is a good thing. But nothing will resolve the issue. So today we're going to talk about authority. But let's just read, and we'll begin in the 8th chapter. There are two sections of reading, and we'll go through the 8th chapter, and we'll talk about that a little bit, and then we'll go through the 10th chapter, and then we'll come back to the questions that were suggested for our thought this morning. Ecclesiastes 8 at verse 2, I counsel thee, Lord, keep the king's command that in regard of the earthly God. Be not hasty to go out of his presence. Persist not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. The king's word hath power. You may say to him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall know no evil thing. A wise man's heart discerns the time and judgment. To every purpose there is a time and judgment, because the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not what shall be, for who can tell him how it shall be? There's no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power over the day of death. There is no discharge in war, neither shall wickedness, deliver him that is given to them. All this I've seen and applied my heart to every work that's done under the sun. There's a time when one man hath power over another to his hurt. So let's go back to verse 2 and let's talk about some of the specifics that he mentions here. He said, keep the king's command, that in regard to the oath of God. How is God involved in the king? It'd be nice if kings always listen to God. We know they don't, but how is God involved in the king? And by king, we're talking about any kind of governmental authority.
Because God established that it should be that way.
Okay, God established that it should be that way. That when you say he established that it should be that way, what do you mean, it should be that way?
That he ordained it as his purpose that we should be guided by someone on this earth.
Okay. God's purpose is to say there ought to be someone who maintains order. That's what government is supposed to do. And we can be thankful to God that that's the case. I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to drive down the road if there was not somebody who set rules for how we're supposed to drive down the road. You know, you drive on the right, and you signal, and you have brake lights, and you have headlights. What would it be like if everybody just willy-nilly did what they wanted to do? I have been to the Oregon Dunes where there are no real rules. People just drive wherever they want to drive. They go into each other a lot. They turn their vehicles over a lot. Sometimes they go so fast that they create problems for themselves. There needs to be some order to the society that we're a part of. And that's what God established. I think Bob is exactly right. What God did was he gave us a basis for living together. Somebody has to set some rules. So, I think the approach that we would have, well, we could eliminate this dilemma that we talked about, evil men prosper, wicked men suffer, if we just had the right king. And most of the time, I volunteer to be the king because I could solve all of the world's problems if they would just let me be king and give me unlimited authority. I could fix everything. I couldn't. It's vanity. It's not going to work. I wish it would, but it's not. Even the benevolent despot who rules for the good of his subjects, you're still going to have this same dilemma. It's just going to be there. And part of the reason is that there are always evil people who will take matters into their own hands. I think that's why in verse 3 he says, persist not in an evil thing. And then a little bit later, remember when you get down to verse 8, he says, wickedness will not deliver him who is given over to it. Being the biggest and the baddest is not going to answer the dilemma. You know, I spent some time in the prison system. Not that I was incarcerated. I worked as what the state of Alaska calls a pastor counselor. And I went into the prisons and worked with people that were incarcerated, mostly with the Alaskan program for sex offenders, the male sex offender treatment. And there were people in the prison system who thought, I'll make sure that everything goes the way it ought to go, and I will protect myself because I will be the biggest and the baddest. And if you mess with me, I'll stick a shank in your ear. And people kind of cultivated that mystique around themselves that they were the biggest and the baddest. When I was preaching in Sunnyvale, of all the people in the world that you would not expect to be a follower of Christ, there was a guy who had been converted in that church out of the Hells Angels. He was the number two person in that county where Sunnyvale is located, San Jose County. And he was the biggest and the baddest. And came to understand that that's not going to prevent you from suffering. who is an amazing individual, and I wish that I had spent more time visiting with him than I did. But what about this statement, be not hasty to go out of his presence? What do you think that means? Be not hasty to go out of the presence of the king. Yeah, Carol.
Well, he's put in power by God. He don't only has that authority because God leaves him there because he sees the big picture, not the little picture that we see. So okay. The only way that you should be going out of his presence, that's the way that they put it, is if he is asking you to do something that God says we should. Otherwise, it's like, I don't like that person who's in office, but he's in office, so I'm going to swallow my pride and listen to his authority.
Okay. Be not hasty to go out. I have this picture, and maybe my picture is a little bit skewed, but I think back to the time when there were kings, and they still exist in some places, and they still have the kind of power that they had at one time. But I think back to the time when David was king, or even Jeroboam, some of the good kings, some of the bad kings. And you would go, when the king summoned you, you would appear before him. And he says, be not hasty to go out of the king's presence. I think what he may be suggesting is be respectful when you leave. Did anybody watch The Crown? Remember when Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of England and he met with the Queen and he walked in and he sat down and the Queen was flabbergasted. You do not sit down when you come to see the King or the Queen. And I thought about when we lived in Alaska and we used to go to Eklutna, which was just up the road from where we lived. Eklutna is a Russian Orthodox village. I went into the church in Eklutna. It was Russian Orthodox church. And I noticed there were no chairs. Not a chair one. Just a bare floor. And I asked the guy who was serving as the priest there at the time, I said, how come you don't have chairs? Can you guess what he told me? How could anyone come into the presence of God and be so presumptuous as to sit? And that kind of surprised me. You know, there are things we take for granted when we see churches. They always have pews, or sometimes they have seats, but they always have places for people to sit. And I've sometimes thought that maybe we ought to rethink whether we want to do that. We come into the presence of God. So there's I think what he's saying is show the respect that is due to the king. Yeah, Bob.
It's a little bit different perspective if you think that we're in the presence of God when we come to worship him. Like even right now, we're in the presence of God because we are in the process of worshiping him.
Right.
So it would make a lot of sense to show respect in that way.
Yeah, and You know, I'm not suggesting that we ought to take the pews out. Or we spent too much money recovering so that they're comfortable. Nah, I'm just joking. You know, some people come into the presence of God and they bow with their face toward the ground. They would never look at God. Some people come into the presence of God and they stand respectfully. It's just something to think about. I think it's demonstration of respect. And yes, I think we can be respectful of God when we sit in a pew. I'm not suggesting that we're not. He says, persist not in an evil thing. He says, the king's word has power. This reminds me of something that I told my kids when they started driving. Both Mandy and Jenny, I said, if you're ever pulled over by the police, be respectful. Okay? It's not up to you to give the policeman a bunch of lip because he pulled you over. That's not going to end well. If a policeman says to you, stop, my suggestion is you stop. And don't argue with him. His word has power. Not the least of which is that he's carrying a gun. And if you give him too much lip, he's liable to show you his gun. I've always said when you're driving down the road, if the police pull you over, you put your hands on the steering wheel, you recognize what's going on, roll down the window, don't get out of your car, don't get up in the policeman's face. There's no sense in doing that. His word has power. So recognize that. Other thoughts on those verses? Yeah, Lee.
I think the best example, or one of the best examples I can think of, is when Esther approached her husband as he was king at the time. She was even so respectful that she was even at his will, and she was very, very.
Dean.
No, actually, John had his hand up back here.
Oh, okay.
Another example, like Esther, was Nehemiah.
The
cupbearer. In both cases, the obedience, God rewarded that by moving the hearts of those kings.
Funny story, I was preaching in a meeting in Manteca, California, and we decided that we would get together, whoever could, for breakfast at Denny's. And so we would meet, and that would give us an opportunity where I could teach a class while we were having breakfast. And it came around, and they served the breakfast to everybody, and I started teaching the class, and somebody said, I can't believe that you would have the gall to eat while somebody reads the Word of God. So everybody sat there, and their eggs got cold, and I taught the shortest class that I have ever taught in my life because I figured I was going to get stoned. Yeah, there's something to be said for realizing what we're doing. When I taught college, I used to tell my students, and in part because most of our classes started at 6 o'clock and ran to 10 o'clock in the evening, I would tell my students, hey, if you want to bring dinner. I don't care. Pay attention to what's going on in the class, but eat your dinner at the same time. Otherwise, I'm going to have people fainting towards the end of class. So there's a sense in which we can understand respect, and respect isn't necessarily what we do. Okay. Whoso keepeth, I'm sorry.
I think we're always in the presence of God, whatever we're doing. But God is present with us.
Well, that's true. That's true. And so we always have a respectful attitude toward God. Yeah, that's a good point. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall know no evil thing. True. Keep the commandment, you will not know an evil thing.
It is true that because Jesus didn't know an evil thing and he kept God's commandment.
No, that's true.
Unfortunately, when evil tried to trick him or coerce him or take over his life, he always, because he was so close to God, he wasn't disturbed by that. We are not as close as we should be, so we end up getting disturbed. And
yeah. Yeah, Bob.
Because we're still talking about the earthly king and our government, my translation says, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. So, I mean, that fits. If you obey the law, by and large, you're not going to be having the cops beat you.
That's true. And in Romans 13, he says, wilt thou not be afraid of the authorities? Do that which is right. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. In a general sense, this is true. Okay. Yeah, Dean?
Well, I think that it's in the definition of no. So, you know, when we look at the word no, it says, you know, thou who keeps the commandment will not know. That no can be one of two things. It can be a casual knowing, I know of it. Or it can be an intimate knowing, I'm a part of it. So, you know, we know things differently. There's bad things that are going to happen in the world. The bad things are going to happen to us. But if we're keeping the commandment, then we're not going to intimately know the evil. We're not going to be a part of that evil. So, I mean, that's kind of how I look at that verse and can go, all right, because I know that if you do everything right, you can still have a horrible life, Your Honor. Everything can go wrong. You can have illness. You can be poor. You can be miserable, whatever. You can do everything right in a marriage and your spouse leaves you. Whatever it is. So, you know, I think that we have to kind of keep it in context and kind of understand what that word no means.
Yeah, good point. Good point. Oh, yeah, Mark.
So this verse kind of reminds me of like when Pharaoh made the edict to the midwives that they needed to kill all of the baby boys. And the midwives did not do that, even though it was their Pharaoh. They feared God. And, you know, there are times, as Carol said, that, you know, unless it is something that is in direct contradiction to what God wants us to do, that, you know, back then people swore an oath to follow their king. And in the same way, by doing that, they are following God's command, just like he expects us to. We may not like what the king is saying, but we still have that obligation, first and foremost, to honor God's command to us. That's above anything that, you know, our leaders today or kings of old. Our first obligation is to honor God's command.
Good point. And by honoring the king, we honor God. So, yeah. But, okay. A wise man's heart discerns time and judgment. What do you think he's saying here? A wise man's heart discerns time and judgment.
For every time there is a season.
I'm sorry?
For every time there is a season.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
A New American Standard says, a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure.
Okay.
So it's the point being that if you're using your knowledge wisely, then you should be able to apply that to what we're discussing here. And know when it's proper to do something, and know how to do it properly.
Okay. A lot of thought has to go into knowing the proper response. And sometimes the knee-jerk response that we have when something happens is not productive. And that happens to me all the time. I have a knee-jerk response. Something happens and I immediately want to respond. And maybe it would be better if I thought about it for a while. Okay. He says, misery of man is great upon him. Who knoweth? And then he says, for, and that's the explanation for what he's going to give us is the explanation for the statement that he's just made. The misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not what shall be, or who can tell him how it shall be. You know, misery comes from wanting to be in charge, and the fact is that we're not. The fact is, we're just not in charge. Then he says, there's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. What do you think he's saying there?
I think kind of what you just said. I mean, we like to think that we have way more control than we really do, but you know, that to try to contain the spirit from a man's perspective, it's just folly. We just don't have that kind of power. We shouldn't be of the mindset and the heart of thinking that we can. I mean, it's in direct contradiction to, you know, our commitment to God.
I think that's a good point. We do not control the day of our death. I don't think that there are very many people who approach death and say, you know, today's as good a day as any. Most of us approach death and think, I'm not gonna die today. And you don't know that. You don't know that. I had surgery one time and the anesthesiologist came in and was talking to me and he said, well, we're gonna stop your heart. But that's okay. We think we can get it started again. And you know, as much as he knew about the functioning of the human body, he had to tell me, maybe we won't be able to get it started again. Now, that's a really daunting thing to think about when you're having surgery. The surgeon, the anesthesiologist says, we're going to take you about that close to being dead, but we think we're in charge and we'll bring you back. It doesn't always work. No man knows that, or no man can exercise power over the day of his death. When it's going to happen, it'll happen. So understand that. There's no discharge in war. Neither shall wickedness deliver the one who is given over to it. There's a time wherein one man hath power over another to his hurt. Do you think he's talking about, I have power over you, and it will be for your hurt? Or is he saying, I have power over you, and that will be for my hurt? Which do you think? Or maybe both.
Yeah, absolutely both, because...
I'm sorry?
Absolutely both, because a lot of people, they want the power to make themselves bigger, so in order to make themselves bigger, they hurt somebody else. They use their power to do that. And in doing that, that hurts them in their whole life and in their chance for eternal life.
Okay. Okay. Power, I think when I look at this section of our reading today, my conclusion is power is not all it's cracked up to be. So just understand that. Now, the 10th chapter. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for gentleness allayeth great offenses. There's an evil which I have seen under the sun, as it were an arrow which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, the rich sit in a low place. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking like servants on the earth. This is back to under the sun. That's the 10th chapter, verse 5. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun. And remember, what we've said is that's restricting your view so that it doesn't include anything in the spiritual realm. If you restrict your view to just what's here and you eliminate God from the picture and you eliminate the spiritual world from the picture and you eliminate a resurrection that's coming, then all of the things that happen in this world are unexplainable. He just keeps coming back to this idea over and over again. If you restrict your vision to under the sun, you can't make sense out of anything. Christians have the added benefit of knowing that there is more to life than what you see right here, right now. Okay? Comments? Yeah, Carol.
Well, it takes me back to where Jesus said, this day I have made you my son, to Jesus. Authority is extremely important to him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important for us to understand that authority is respected by God and that we need to respect authority also. And that's what Jesus, one of the lessons Jesus came to teach us.
Yeah, you live under the sun. And so accept that you can respect authority and make your life under the sun better, but it's not going to be the ultimate. Yeah.
Jesus was Lord and God of all, yet he taught his disciples and apostles to render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, recognizing the authority even of an evil government. but recognizing the authority that I was given by God.
Okay. Okay. Good class, Lord. We'll let that be the last comment, and we'll take a break for a few minutes, and then we'll come back together about